saw something even just today that once upon a time I would have been surprised by. An article that, you know, I just read the title of, but it was something along the lines of there being some effort to separate Chicago from Illinois. It wasn't news to me that people would like to do that, but it was news to me around 2010. I didn't know about people hating Chicago and other parts of Illinois because, well, I guess I lived too close to Chicago before that. And so then I moved out to Peoria and Champaign area and got a good sense that that's kind of a common narrative. Even today, people make a lot of where you're from. I feel like we're hearing a lot about where Dakin's from during his class, although I'm not really sure if he's from Tennessee or someplace called Arkansas or what. I thought maybe he's been here long enough that he's from here. You know how that goes, though. Where are you from? That kind of thing was even more pronounced, far more pronounced, in the context of the New Testament and in Jerusalem in Jesus' day. And, I mean, where you were from was everything. And there wasn't any apology about it. Nowadays, we might, you know, try to suppress that in ourselves, but it was just accepted for the most part. Where you were from geographically, you know, whether you were from the motherland, you know, Israel, or from out in the dispersion, that made a difference. Whether you were therefore Greek-speaking Jew or not, whether you were maybe, you know, not from way out there, but from somewhere closer by, but not Jerusalem, like Galilee, you know, Podunk Galilee over there. Where you are from made a big difference. Where are you from in terms of your family connections? So genealogically speaking, where you were from, where you originated from, descended from. What were you, who you were in terms of your social class, and you know, were you among the people? You know, sometimes the attitude being the ignorant people, or among a group like a Sanhedrin, or the Sanhedrin of Jerusalem in particular. All those things came into play, and all those things come into play in John 7 and 8. John chapter 7 and 8 is where we'll be this evening. That's kind of the backdrop of the culture as the question comes in regard to Jesus. Instead of working through this text neatly, paragraph by paragraph, I am going to be jumping around some. I'm going to try to make that clear by using the PowerPoint. But it's just that these themes are so meshed, you know, they don't neatly fit a sermon, and I sometimes debate, you know, do I just make the sermon disorganized and match the text, or make the text disorganized and match the sermon? So I've erred on the side of the latter there. So we will be a little bit disjointed, but I hope you'll be able to follow along with the references up here. So we're going to go ahead and start just by working and reading verses 1 through 13. Chapter 7, John 7, verses 1 through 13, as we consider where is Jesus from and people's perspective of that. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. Who would know Jesus better than his own family, right? You know, where's Jesus from? Well, Jesus' brothers, James, Judas, whatever you want to call them, other unnamed siblings, they would know. They know where he's from. They may be, you know, maybe he was born before them, but hey, we all know where we're all from. So you think they'd know that. It's maybe a bit of a surprise to read there that his brothers didn't even believe in him. you get a little more context with Mark chapter 3 and the parallel passages. His family at one point is concerned about him, maybe for his own good, but they're wanting to seize him. You know, maybe he's getting a little bit out of hand, lost his mind. Don't know how widespread of a family, you know, relatives that were involved with that, but here are his brothers. Don't believe in him, at least not in the sense that John has been developing, this really genuine belief of true disciples at this point. And so, you know, go show yourself. Go, you know, if you're really trying to get known, if you're really somebody, go show yourself. Make yourself known. But Jesus resists that. Doesn't want to be known in the ways that the conventions they would be familiar with. People are wanting to kill him right now. It's not his time to be killed yet. And he's going to not go to the feast on their terms. He does end up going to the feast, but not on their terms, not in this big, loud way to make himself known in that way. But see, we have a similar problem that they had. They grew up with Jesus, right? And so they're going to maybe tend to have a low estimation of him. You might think it would be the opposite. You know, they might think well of him. I've got a younger brother. I've got a younger brother-in-law. And I've had to learn to not just always see them as little brothers. You know, they're in places where they're seen and treated as well-functioning adults, and then I interact with them, and they're back to little brother, in my estimation. So I can imagine, they're Jesus' little brothers, but they are Jesus' brothers, at least to some degree. And so they're having a lower estimation of him. That's been our theme as we've been looking at each passage in John. Jesus is greater than we might imagine. And that we need to increase our idea of how great Jesus is and who he is. And with that will come a change in our discipleship as well. And so I grew up with Jesus, as in I grew up knowing him, thinking and being taught about him, but it's easy for me to keep him at this manageable, you know, level, childhood level of my understanding of Jesus, and just compartmentalize him there and not let him grow as I grow and my understanding of him grow beyond that. So that's too easy to do. He needs to be Lord of every aspect of my life, not just of my childhood perspective. So, Jesus, to his brothers, he's just from a lowly family, part of this little world in Galilee. That's all he is. But not so. That's not the case here. Jesus has greater purposes that they don't see. Let's go ahead and keep reading here. And I told you I was going to keep you up to date here. So, verses 14 through 24. And we'll just see that he's not academically from, he doesn't meet the expectations of those he's speaking to academically. So let's read verse 14 and on. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath the man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a whole man's body, whole? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." If you're reading straight through John, this makes a little bit more sense. What's this? Why is just throwing a Sabbath into this? Well, remember in John chapter 5, the controversy came up of the man that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and that we learned in that passage that Jesus had a habit of healing on the Sabbath. And so, and this is a well-debated subject. The lines have been drawn on this subject. You know, every rock has been turned over on this subject from the perspective of the rabbis. They feel like we are in the know about the issue of Sabbath. And so that's just one area in which they want to know Jesus' credentials. Who is this guy? He clearly has learning, but where has he learned? Where has he studied? And apparently, no one significant in their estimation. He just doesn't meet their expectations with that. He doesn't need to fit their expectations for credentials. His credentials, he says, are the Father. You like name-dropping people, the people that you line up with, the rabbis that you follow, and you make much of them, and they make much of you, and it's all just one happy deal there. But no, I'm here to glorify the Father. That's his credential. And obviously uniquely, in a greater way than any of us could do, to claim God uniquely as his Father. So they criticize his lack of credentials as a rabbi, and yet they contradict the law in their desire to have him killed. Obviously, he sees things that they are not being upfront with, but that is already what's going on in Jerusalem. There's already the intention to harm Jesus from early on in his ministry, and eventually even an edict to, report sightings of Jesus, that anyone who, wants to be a disciple of him will be excommunicated from the synagogue. Their opposition to him is much more direct than they're letting on. Jesus is calling them out on that and pointing out that, they aren't really in line with the scriptures like they make themselves out to be. And they demonstrated that when they persecuted him for healing on the Sabbath. So, he's not from some important town in their estimation. He's not from the right areas and from the right school in their estimation. But he is from eternity, the Son of God. I think this is comforting for us who share God's word, all of us, as we seek to share God's word with others. It's not on us to make people believe, to argue them into a position. Jesus is saying it all depends on just being, he's the Son of God. That's the main thing. He's got the message from God, regardless of what people do with it. It's comforting because it means we don't have to stress about meeting anyone's expectations for credentials. Preachers get this kind of thing more from just people who aren't really familiar with our work, but where'd you go to seminary kind of question. Well, as if you have to have gone to seminary to learn and study, or to even be taught and study. We need to diligently become approved workers, rightly handling the word of truth, no doubt. But the medium for that is not so relevant. And so don't be a disciple of any preacher or any professor or author. Utilize their work, but think for yourself. And in 30 years, after I've preached for decades, I will not thereby become an authority. That's not how that works. We need to continue to point to the Lord. So, where is Jesus from? Not just Galilee, we know that. Not, an uneducated person, we know that. And as he continues to develop this, what you get more and more is that this is beyond their comprehension. The answer to where Jesus is from, they're not ready for that. So let's read chapter 7, verses 25 through 31. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I have come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, "When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" So they continue to wonder about Jesus. They keep on thinking about who he is, where is he from, and particularly here, that develops here further. Where's he from? And Jesus puts it to them, "You know where I'm from." Well, as in, I've told you before. You really ought to know. You don't have to keep on asking. He's already laid that out. So they ought to know. And maybe deep down inside, some of them really do, whether or not they've accepted that. Some of them do believe. Here again, in verse 31, though, it's noted that they're, again, just working from the signs, which we've seen throughout the book of John, all the way back at the end of chapter 2, that we should be hesitant about the faith that is just sign-based faith. But that's where they are here. At least it helps them to say Christ is more than he appears. We'll come back to the next paragraph in a little bit, but jumping to 37 through 39, he ends up making some just some powerful claims, saying people who believe in him will have the Spirit in them. It's a really rich thing. You can have a sermon on that, but we're going to have a focus here. So people start to be open to the idea that he is the Christ. They start discussing that, but some, again, are hung up on one particular problem. So let's read verses 40 through 52. So jumping ahead a little bit. 40 through 52. "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed.' Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?' They replied, 'Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.'" So Jesus was from Galilee. He's even called, in some passages, the Nazarene, because there's only one famous person from Nazareth. That's why you can just call him the Nazarene. Is there any prophecy about the Messiah coming from Galilee, of all places? I know someone who will indicate that there is a prophet that comes from Galilee, Jonah. But that's really, I think, beside the point here. For them, Galilee is again, it's nothing. Galilee was separate from the native Hebrews. Jewish people in Galilee weren't just in the outskirts of Judea. They were seen as second-rate Israelites. And so even at the beginning of John, we're told, "Does anything good come out of Nazareth?" Is the thought of one of the disciples. So you not only lack the prophecy, that's not really what it's about here, you lack the status. Okay, from Galilee, this nothing place. Of course, little do they know he isn't from Galilee. Well, he kind of is. He spent a good part of his life, the bulk of his life, in Galilee area. But you know how this is. Where are you from? And so I mentioned Dakin already. Where's he from? Well, he probably will have an answer for you on that, but he's moved around. Jesus has moved around. So, okay, we know Jesus is really from Bethlehem, but John doesn't clear that up for us. All this question about where's Jesus from, and they even mention Bethlehem as they're working on this, like, oh, the answer, don't you know? He does fit the prophecy. He does come from Bethlehem, just like Micah says. But John doesn't do that for us. I think John writes in light of the other books. So if you've read Matthew and Luke, you know the backstory and how ignorant they are on this. They say things, and the reader knows things they don't, and it's fun to see. Oh, Yeah, well, he is from Bethlehem, it turns out. He is the son of David, it turns out. But that is not where John is going with this. At one point in chapter 8, verse 48, they accuse him of being a Samaritan. You know, just threw that out there in a confrontation that they have later, you know, in the passage. What made them bring that up? Well, Jesus, we've already seen, he spent some time in Samaria in John chapter 4, and converted people. You know, people concluded that he was the Savior of the world over there in Samaria. And if you hang out with a group, you're bound to be identified with them and get the reputation. And I think Jesus is all too happy to do that, to save these Samaritans. I'm going to be skipping 75 through chapter 8, verse 11, the end of chapter 7 to the beginning of chapter 8. Now, your Bible may have a mark on that. There are some manuscripts that include it here, some that include it elsewhere, some that include it there's even one that includes it in the Gospel of Luke, for example. But there are earlier manuscripts that just don't have it at all. And so those are just the facts. So again, that's not a conclusion for you. Those are just facts that you can look up on your own, that the texts are just varying on this passage. And so I'll leave you to make a decision on that your own. My opinion is that the fact that the scribes don't seem to know where to include it or whether to include it is that it probably doesn't belong. So some kind of account that was independent of John that later was included. But again, that's just my opinion. I'll leave you to study that further on your own. So we'll just continue the flow right through into chapter 8 eventually here. So back to John here. He's not concerned with establishing whether a prophet ever came from Galilee. He isn't concerned with showing a birth certificate that he's from Bethlehem. He wants us to understand that Jesus isn't really from Galilee. He isn't really from Bethlehem. Not most importantly. Jesus lived a long time in Nazareth. He lives a short time in Bethlehem. He lived a short time in Egypt, even. But he lived in eternity past with the Father. That's where John is going with this. So Jesus keeps calling God his Father throughout these sections. But in chapter 8, I'm going to spoil some of the end here. Chapter 8, verse 58. They're facing this confrontation. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They're saying, you know, you think you're greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? Talk about Abraham would have loved to see my day. You don't know Abraham. Abraham's long dead. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's an awkward statement, but if you're reading the Old Testament, there's no mistaking it. Jesus has gone out of his way to break grammatical rules to say the language of how God identified himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am. God is the great I am. Where is he from? From eternity. Beyond your comprehension. He's far greater than we can imagine. So that's where John is really going with this. So now, let's ask, not just where he's from, but then where Jesus is going. And that's why I've spliced the text up a little bit to address those questions separately. Where is Jesus going? And so let's go back over to John chapter 7 and verse 32 and following. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I'll be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go, that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me, and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" He's from the Father, right? Again, this is us. We're in on stuff that they're not realizing. He's from the Father, and that's where he's going back to, and they're not going to be able to follow him there. But their questions, again, convey more truth than they even realize. They're not really accurate here. They don't really get what Jesus is saying, but they say something that's kind of like something that Jesus is doing here. There's this unique, exclusive path for Jesus that they can't follow. But was Jesus going to go to the Greeks? Was he going to go among the dispersion? Well, there were times when Jesus had gone to, north of Palestine and west even of the Sea of Galilee, areas that were largely Gentile areas. There were exceptional times where Jesus did that. But even on the long view, Jesus, through his apostles, is going to reach the Gentiles. This is exactly what he's doing in a way that would offend his audience here. And welcoming them in, welcoming the nations in by faith in him and not through circumcision or the keeping of the law of Moses. You see, Jesus' mission is beyond them. And you can see how they take some offense at this. They're bothered by this. And I don't think this is a uniquely Jewish situation here. This is all of mankind. Obviously, the Jews despise the Gentiles. They tended toward that in Jesus' day, but this is a tendency that goes beyond the context here. Cultures tend to want the Christ to belong to their culture. They want the Christ to originate with them and stay with them. What did Jesus look like? Is Christianity a Western religion? An American religion? No. No. Jesus was obviously Jewish. But again, to answer it like that would be like saying he's from Galilee. Or like saying he's from Bethlehem. No, we got to go farther back than that. He's not bound to a culture. Then or now. Yes, he was Jewish, but here he is telling them that he is not their product to keep inside their borders. And I think that would be difficult for them to accept. The Messiah is what we're talking about here. He's claiming to be the Messiah. I mean, who gets to claim the Messiah thing more than anyone? Israel. And so to be told, where I'm going, I cannot come, and to think that he's talking about the Gentiles, that's offensive. You're going to go beyond us. No, if you're the Messiah, you're ours. You're ours. We claim you. But they do not have that exclusive claim. And that is true for any culture that attempts to appropriate Jesus for their purposes, to own him rather than to be owned by him. Jesus is not our resource. He's not our mascot. He is our king and the king of the world. So he's going to the Gentiles in a deeper way than they realize, but he's more so going to the cross and then to his throne to live forever and reign. But then later on, the next time that Jesus says he's going where they cannot come, they wonder if he plans to kill himself. And so look over in chapter 8, verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21 through 30. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand. They had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him." So again, it's interesting how they can be so incorrect. Jesus is going to kill himself? Is that what he's going to do? But in some sense, they could be very close to the truth. He's not committing suicide, no. But he is choosing to be in a world that he knows will reject him and will, as Jesus says, lift him up in verse 28. You can cite chapter 12 to see how Jesus uses that language intentionally to communicate the kind of death he's going to die. You're going to lift me up. He's going to do that willingly. It might look like suicide, but he is simply loving people that are costly to love, that result in his execution. Jesus' willing sacrifice is to many about as absurd as suicide, however. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. I have a quote from Ayn Rand on that. "If you take Jesus Christ as the example of the ideal human being, and that is properly the view of Christians, what do you do with your ideal human being? You put him on a cross. You torture him and murder him for the sake of those who are less virtuous. I think that is a monstrous idea." She had this idea of the ideal being and striving to be that ideal being and promoting that ideal being, those ideals, and here to just for him to sacrifice himself is absurd and foolishness. Of course, it is those who reject the idea of this kind of Messiah that end up being the ones who execute him. Messiah being the one who is going to die, they reject Jesus for being that weak, you know, apparently weak Messiah. You know, if he's something, if he's the king, you know, if he's the Messiah, why does he come down from the cross? That kind of taunt. And yet it's because he's the Messiah, it's because he's from the Father to do his mission that he is on that cross. So, Jesus, who is God, came from heaven to this world. So Jesus, even as he's speaking to them, has already made the journey that so bothers people. The same basic thing that Jesus has already done in becoming flesh is already an offense in their way of thinking. He is God become man. And if they can't accept that a political deliverer would live in Galilee, why would they accept that the Son of God would live on earth and die? So two applications here. Believe in Jesus as the I Am. Basically, accept his eternal origin or his origin in eternity. Now, of course, that just theoretically, that's easy to mark down. Okay, I already believed that before I walked in, and I believe that now. Jesus is the I Am. But do you see Jesus as from where you are from? No, not literally, of course. But, you know, is Jesus a Midwesterner? Does it just happen to be that all his values just happen to align with Midwestern values? To speak of myself, is he basically got the perspective of, you know, part European, part Filipino guy? Part Italian or whatever. Does it just happen to be that every nuance, we just happen to meet eye to eye on everything? Jesus is not from people like me. He's not from people like you, not in that sense. He was a man like us, you know, tempted in every way, of course. But he's not bound to your background or mine. And we better be thankful that he wasn't bound to anyone, any human background. Because then what business would I, the Gentile, have claiming to belong to him? And so he's not bound like that. So believe in his origin in eternity, not a beginning, but where he's from. To keep that mindset of him being beyond me. And then second, go where he goes. Recognize where he's from and go where he goes. If Jesus doesn't originate with people like me, he's not mine to keep to myself. Jesus went to the Gentiles. He reaches across cultures. So will you go with him? Will you be willing to be all things to all men to save some? Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. Jesus reaches to all cultures when history can't even trace it. You know, we think of Rome as a Christian nation when Christianity is already working into Europe. We think of Europe as a Christian continent when it's already making its way into the New World. We think of America as a Christian nation when there are who knows how many Christians in Asia. Christianity is never where the world thinks it is. It's not stuck where people think it's stuck. It reaches across the cultures. And so, the next time you talk about Chicago in the community, maybe don't talk about Chicago like a Central Illinoisan, because you may be alienating someone from Chicago who has every right to know Jesus as you do. That is not about me defending Chicago or myself. I'm not really from Chicago, it turns out. There was a kid down at school who thought I was an inner city Chicago person. I don't know where he got that impression, but I guess I pulled it off. So let's finish up by reading chapter 8, verses 48 to the end of the chapter. And, you know, we're not going to do this justice, but I want to read, given what we've already read before, these things kind of come to a head as he's in Jerusalem. So let's read chapter 8, verse 48 and following. I guess that is up there. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. Think about just how great he is, and resolved to no longer do like these people do, pick up stones to stone him because of who he claims to be. So recognize who he is and where he's from, and go where he goes. Thanks for your attention.